God, we thank you for such a wonderful reading as from this reading, as this reading from Habakkuk. We thank you for his faith, his vision, his power of description, and for the truth that shines through this reading, that our Lord is eternal, he is glorious, he continues to work no matter what season we find ourselves in. So we ask that you help us to think about and meditate upon this passage and to become a stronger, more faithful, more confident church out of this reading. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're wondering why I'm looking a bit like a George Clancy clone at the moment, I've just been tramping up on the root burn and got really fit. And if you're going, the track is actually quite demanding, the actual track, unlike the Heafy, which is quite a smooth track, even though it goes up. The unfortunate thing about it was that Alison fell over and broke her arm and ended up in Queenstown Hospital. The good thing about that was we got a wonderful, spectacular helicopter ride out of it from the Lake Mackenzie to, and it's got to be the best ride in all of New Zealand, I think. A rider is that I didn't push Alison. There's nothing like that to get that ride, and the ACC covers it. So there you go. You've just got to say the Lord blesses in times of adversity. So it was a great trip. So we're back again. Yes, there was a pun. It was an unintentional pun too. But the trip was great. And not on the helicopter, the trip over was not great in terms of Alison's arm. She's fine, by the way. So what I was wanting to do today, this is really one of the first of the services of the year. We're all back. We're not all back, but we were starting to come back and think about this year. And this year, there are three major anniversaries which make 2017 a very significant year. Could you just, we have the first slide? I should say, by the way, thanks to Mindy, who's volunteering for the first time today to do her work as a techie. So there we go. So this year, in 2017, we have the 500th anniversary of something, the 125th anniversary of something, and the 60th. What is the 500th? The Reformation. And that's the time when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church in Wittenberg, and we'll talk more about that later. The theses were his protests against the Catholic Church of the time, and that's why we are called Protestants, Protestants. So that's 500 years since he did that. The 125th, what is the 125th of this church? Yes, I think quite right, Celia. She's probably listened to me rabbit on about this before. In 1892, the Presbytery of Auckland decided to set up a Chinese mission. And of course, they set up a committee. So it took a few years to get going in good Presbyterian style. But that's 125 years ago that the first step towards Chinese mission in Auckland took place. And the result is this church, directly from that decision. And the 60th. This actual church here. And just as I was coming in, somebody actually pointed to the stone, one of our younger members, or a couple of them said, and pointed to it. And I said, well, how do you think we should celebrate this? And the first answer was ice cream. So I said, great, that's a great idea. Ice cream's a great idea. Well, we're in New Zealand, it has to be hokey pokey, right? What's the Chinese element of this? Because we're a Chinese church. Dumplings. Dumplings and ice cream don't quite go together. Or maybe they do go together. We can try. So I said, maybe lychee ice creams. So we can get something which expresses the history of this church and the way God has blessed us over the years. So these three anniversaries make us ask a very important question. Quite apart from the anniversaries, where are we in terms of 2017? When we think about the 2017 and the progression of all those years, where are we at the moment? In Habakkuk's time, he was waiting for God to act. And he was asking God to move, renew his church, his people in our time. That was his prayer. And there appeared to be nothing happening. So in his year, they only wrote that prayer. Nothing seemed to be happening. God seemed to be silent. And God seemed not to be active and seemed to be absent. Can we have the next slide? However, if we look at this one, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, this is Jesus speaking. He told him, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So that's Jesus speaking. And the second one there, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months to harvest? I tell you, open your eyes at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." What's the difference between Jesus and Habakkuk? What is Jesus saying about his time and whether about the mission of his mission? Right, he said the people are waiting to hear the good news and they will respond now. All we need is to go out and send people out to tell people the good news that God's good news, that the Messiah has arrived. And so Jesus is saying everything is ready. The people are ready to respond. God is acting now. He is here now. And of course we know that because Jesus is himself the Son of God. And so because Jesus is among the people, the everything is ready almost to explode, if you like, to the gospel will now really expand and increase, and the time is now for the church to progress. Unlike Habakkuk, where he was saying, "We're waiting, renew your church in our day. We don't see any signs. The fig trees are not blossoming. The sheep are not in the pens." He was in a totally different period of history. The second one is in verse 35, the John reading is interesting because people were saying, "No, it's not yet. It's still 4 months till the harvest." That's the kind of saying they say. And they're putting things off a little bit. And it's a little bit like our walnut tree. It's another 4 weeks away, right? And the harvest is not ready, but it's close. But Jesus says, "No, it's now. You're to go out now, even though the signs aren't there as you see it. Go out now, even though it appears just a little bit early, because I am among you, and I will give you strength." So, what do you think about Auckland inner city at the moment? Where are we? Are we in Habakkuk's time, waiting with absolutely no signs whatsoever that there's anything, any real spiritual movement there? Or are we in Jesus' time, where all we have to do is go out and people will respond because they're ready, like fruit on a tree? Any ideas? Which one? It's hard to say. But just one little thing that I think suggests that we are, in effect, in a very ready time, if that's the way to put it, is that if you look on Auckland meetups, online, and you can get everything, join any club you like, from dog walking to yoga to stamp collecting to chess mates, which is what we do. What is the single most popular group of meetups that you look at there? And it is the groups of meetups around spirituality and meditation. If you put them all together, there are more people signing up for those things than there are for any other single general area of meetup. And as in fact, I counted them up in one of my idle moments. There's over 12,000 people in Auckland City who've signed up for a meetup which has something to do with meditation or spirituality. There's even one for a church survivors meetup. And that's apparently a group for people who've been hurt by the church, but who do sense some degree of spiritual need. And so there is, I think, in Auckland City, a real movement and a real need. However, if I put up join the Presbyterian Church and study religion, would I get many members? I'm not degrading the Presbyterian Church here. Simply, the words religion and denominations don't gain a lot of traction. The words spirituality and meditation do. And that's something I think we need to think about in the next little while. Okay, can I have the next video slide, please? So when we talk about the Reformation, there's a 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We've got a number of words that we can actually start to look at. The first here is revive. What does revive mean? It means you're just feeling kind of sleepy, and you take you have a whatever you have to prick you up, and you are revived. That's one thing. There's resilience, and that means putting something under pressure. It bends, but then it goes back to its original state. In other words, a tree and under wind will bend, and when the wind stops, it'll go back to its original state. So is that what we're about? Are we about resurrecting, or what's another word, but putting the church back into its original state? Do we do the same things we've been doing in the past and do them better? Resuscitate, that means to reawake. It actually does mean when you're in a coma or when you're not conscious, you're actually made awake again. It's more than being revived. Reform, and that means amend or improve by change of form or removal of faults and abuses. Do we need to change something in the church? Do we need to drop something or add something or do something to make it a little bit different but more attractive? And the last word is resurrect. And that's the word which means the church is actually dead. It's actually dead. But you resurrect it and give it life again. Like Jesus was dead. He actually died. And he was dead for clinically dead, medically dead, in all possible ways dead. And he was resurrected. Not revived, not resuscitated, not reformed, resurrected. And that comes from another word, resurge, which means come back, resurge back to life. So, where are we in Auckland? That's a big question. Let me just give one fact. In the walking distance, 20 minutes here, according to the census, you find something like 12,000 people. Actually, in 10 minutes, you can walk to 12,000 people resident here. And according to the census, 82% of those folk were born overseas, according to the census. And the largest single group of those people are Indian folk. So part of what we've got to look at is our group, the group of people who live around us, our neighbours, and who they are. And so a reformation may not be the right thing, because they were never Christians in the first place. So maybe we need to reform our understanding of what the church is and how we go about that. So that's the task of the year, and a very heavy question just to throw out to you just now. But let's unpick that over the course of the next few months. But coming to the passage, I want to make just four points, and if you're taking notes, please just note these so you can think about these along the way. This prayer, the first is this. This prayer shows us that revival or reform or whatever it is that we're doing, is a work of God. It's not an achievement of person, of man. Whatever's going to happen, if it's a revival, resurrection, whatever, it is a work of God, not our work. Habakkuk said, Lord, renew your church in our day. It was God's work to renew, not our work. Okay, he may use us, but it is actually God's responsibility, God's work, God's power, God's grace that renews the church, not us. Now that's, I think, really important thing to start with, and Habakkuk is doing us a big favour here because he's giving us a huge relief. It's not up to us to think up the right strategy, to do the right things. It's up to us simply to rely on the power of God working through us. It's God's plan, God's strategy that we rely on, and he will bring about the resurrection, the resuscitation, whatever, of the church. It doesn't rely on our skills, our resources, our abilities. It all relies on God working through us and for us. So what's our response to that good news? That's good news from Habakkuk in a book, in a passage, which is largely bad news, that the fig tree isn't blossoming. The good news is that God will renew his church in our day, and Habakkuk is really confident about that. So what's our response? Two responses. The first is praise. Habakkuk praises God because God is still God. God will work through him and his people, and his prayer will be answered. The prayer is a prayer of revival of his people, but it begins with him. And he asks God to revive him and to bring about new peace and grace within his life. So the first response that we have or should have is that of praise. We should praise God because no matter how dark, as we were hearing before, no matter how dark the world around us is, it is God's responsibility and God will renew his world. The second thing, though, is a reality check. And in verse 17, Habakkuk is very clear. The fig tree isn't blossoming. There are no sheep, probably no pigs either, no sheep in the pen. It is a bad time. He's very clear. He's not glossing over that. He's very clear that it is a hard time to be in. And he is very clear that we need the power and grace of Jesus and God, of God in our lives. So how does he find Habakkuk? How does he find, where does he see the power of God in this passage? What struck you about this passage as where he gained real confidence, where he gained a sense of God's beauty, his artistic power and creativity? Where does Habakkuk see that in this passage? He sees it in the rivers, in the mountains, in the heavens, and he looks at those when he sees no apparent spiritual movement among the people. He looks at the world and he sees how beautiful this whole world is, and he gains real confidence from that. And the God is not just a creator, God is an artist. God has created a beautiful world in which we can take great delight. And that world is one which is speaks to us of God's presence, because only a God of imagination and creativity and power and grace could produce a world in which we live and like that. And so we see in this passage Habakkuk drawing power or drawing insight out of the world around him. And there's a little bit that in on the Rootburn track. If you go on the Rootburn track, what you find, and I recommend, pray that it rains, right, on the first day. Now that sounds a bit strange, but you get to the hut before it really starts raining. Now the reason why I'm suggesting you pray for this is because when you get to the first hut, you look up on the cliffs, the magnificent native forest and the cliffs, and the little waterfalls that are coming down. Then it really pours, as it can only do in the southern South Island, right? And then those waterfalls just increase and increase and increase and increase, and they become real torrents of water just pouring down, and they almost converge, whereas they're just little trickles before. And then half an hour after the rain finishes, they diminish and they go back to what they were in the first place. And just sitting there watching that over however long it rains, and then watching into that period after the rain, speaks, at least to me, about how powerful God is and how much movement there is in creation, and how God is such a tremendous artist. So the second thing is, when we see God's glory in the moons and the heavens, the mountains and the rivers. Protestants have traditionally not looked to the Word, the Word of God, and so we should. But we should also look at the creation around us and take great joy out of what we see. There's anger and mercy. Now, the third thing is the apparent contradiction, but there isn't really, between God's anger and his mercy. God is angry at the world, and we see that in verse 2, where Habakkuk says, "In your anger, show mercy." In your anger, show mercy. Is that a contradiction? Is that a contradiction in the sense that we can't resolve? Is God an angry God, or is a God a merciful God? And one of the things that runs right through the Bible is this tension between God being a merciful God and an angry God. God is angry at the state of the world and our way we have controlled ourselves and our world, but at the same time, he is a merciful God who shows mercy to us. And so when we look at the world, we shouldn't be afraid of having apparent contradictions. We shouldn't feel that the Christian church is somehow deficient or somehow illogical because we believe in an angry God and a merciful God at the same time. God is angry because of what he sees in the world. He's angry at Syria and the situation there. He's angry at what he sees happening in Iran and Iraq and the suffering that is in those places, and indeed in New Zealand in various ways. But he also shows mercy, as wants to show mercy to us and to our world. So when we look at the world, let's hold a tension between God is angry at the things that we see, and yet he is a merciful God who delights in showing mercy to us. There's a wonderful little passage here right at the end that God is our strength and our feet. Can we see the video next? You just show the video now, if you would, please. Right. And this is about goats. And we found a bit about goats in the southern. Yeah, that's the response. We just go through the next line. Those are the two responses. Versus the next slide. Here we go. And think about this in terms of the Habakkuk.
These guys are some of the most sure-footed animals on Earth. Baby mountain goats have to catch on quick. Just days after birth, they make this treacherous terrain their playground. Sharp, cloven hooves find tiny holds in the rock face. And strong legs power them up the mountainside. Climbing like this takes lots of practice, even in the zoo.
Okay, everyone, your coach is here. Let's go.
Okay, team, visualize that gold medal. Climbing drill. Let's go. Go. That means you, Jimmy. Run like the wind, blowing uphill. Oh, everyone, stop. Stop here. Okay. You feel that? Can you feel that? Feel the rock. Be the rock.
I don't get it.
Be the rock.
Yes, sir.
Good. And dismount.
Okay.
Down the hill, go.
That'll be fine. Okay, what does that tell us about what Habakkuk was on about? What does it tell us about his statement here about his feet are like the goats or the sheep on the mountain, the deer on the mountain? There's a number of things I think we can take out of that, is that as Christians we should be sure-footed and confident and rely on the strength and power that God has given us. However, like the little one there, it's practice. He has to practice and he has to be taught. And part of what Habakkuk is talking about here is learning from God about how to be sure-footed, how to navigate our way around the streets of Auckland, so to speak, and how to rely on the rock of Jesus, who is our Savior, and also listening to God as our coach and our teacher. Anything else from that little video that you noticed? Any comments, fine. What was it the little one really saying there? He was not all that sure. The little one wasn't all that confident. But he listened to Dad, and in the end he will become strong too. So it is not a question necessarily of us being super confident, it's a question of us listening to God and allowing him to teach us. So, just to conclude, in our response to the world around us, as we seek to respond to these anniversaries, as we seek to think about what it means to be the church in the inner city of Auckland in 2017, gratitude and praise for God's creation is key. We should look above the issues of the inner city, but look at and be grateful and praise God for his creation. We shouldn't be frozen in time. We shouldn't go back 500 years, is the second point. Not frozen in time, not look back 500 years to what Luther said and did, and not be God's frozen people, but to be God's chosen people. Chosen to bring out the gospel, to express the gospel in the city in which we are today. And to look and discern whether there are figs on the tree and blossom occurring at this time. Thirdly, we should pray for mercy, resilience, and renewal in our time. This is a place that needs a lot of mercy and a lot of compassion. We should pray for resilience, that we are able to be resilient in the face of many challenges. There are 100,000 people out there, and we should be resilient. And we should pray for renewal, the renewing of our church and our world. And lastly, I think we should be, as I've said before, an adapter plug church. This is the final point. What was the adapter plug church? The adapter plug is the plug. What is an adapter plug? What does an adapter plug do? I should have brought one along. Adapter plug plugs into the wall. If you go, when we went to Norway, we couldn't take our computer. Why not? Well, if we did, the battery ran down, and then we couldn't use it anymore. That's because the plug, the pin structure and the voltage structure in Norway is different from here. So we needed a plug in which we could plug our computer, and the plug could also plug into the Norwegian electrical system. And so our church takes on and conveys and plugs into the eternal, unchanging love and grace of Jesus Christ. It plugs into that which never changes. It also plugs into the city out there who is ever changing and is always changing. And we are the channel of God's electricity, his gospel, from which it never changes, into the city around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for this passage in Habakkuk. We thank and praise you that you have reminded us that it is your task. You will renew your church in our day. We thank and praise you that it is your strength, and all your resources, your grace, power, and love, which will do it, and it does not rely on us. It relies on us responding to you with gratitude and praise, and being real about the challenges we face, and having a clear and strategic vision of how to progress in carrying out your mission in our world today. We thank you that we can plug in to your grace and love that has never changed, not over 2,000 years. It is the same power and grace and love that those first disciples experienced. And yet we are to take it and adapt, in the sense of an adapter plug, adapt it and convey it to the people around us who are in a very different world and whose understandings of faith and spirituality and meditation are quite different from ours. Give us wisdom, give us power, give us strength to do this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.